Today's scripture is from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. If I have not met you yet, my name is Mindy Moore, and I'm the campus pastor here at St. Luke's Midtown. And I want to tell you that I learned two things about myself today during worship. The first one is that I also have an incoming fifth grader, and I definitely was getting weepy during that prayer. So, I mean, maybe I knew that already. But the second one is I learned that I cannot read song lyrics and clap off beat. I don't know if anyone else struggled. I loved it, Beck. It was amazing. And wow, I was humbled. So I'm here with you. I have no rhythm, and we are together. This is a space for everyone. No matter where you are in your faith or your musical ability, we can worship together. It's great. Well, today I'm really excited because we are kicking off a new sermon series called Stumped. And you can see from that bumper video, we are looking at big questions about faith. Now, these questions that we're looking at, these came from you. Back earlier in the summer, we invited people to submit questions. And these were some questions that maybe you were wrestling with or that people in your life ask you. So I don't know about you, but for me as a Christian and also a pastor, I am the person that gets a lot of these questions in my everyday life, okay? And maybe you and your friend group, maybe you're one of the only people of faith or one of the only Christians, and you might get asked a lot of questions too. And sometimes these questions make us feel like this guy. Right? People ask us these things and we do not know how to respond. These are big, hard questions of faith. And I guess what I want you to know today is that these questions are hard to answer because they're hard questions. So I kind of want to let us off the hook a little bit and say, we do not have to know all the answers here. In fact, I am going to promise you, I'm going to make a commitment that for the next 6 weeks, I am not actually going to give you a bunch of easy answers. Because that wouldn't be honest. That wouldn't be true. That wouldn't honor these important conversations that we're having. So I'm not going to give you answers, but what I am going to give you is permission. I want to give you permission for a few different things. I want to give you permission to be okay with the fact that our faith invites us to wrestle with these questions in the first place. You know, some of us have never been given that permission. Some of us have been told, you better find the answers, get those answers, hold on to them, because if you can just have all the right answers, everything will be okay. But if your faith has been like anything like mine, you know that sometimes those answers fall apart. And when that happens, it can be full faith crisis mode. So I want to give you permission to not have to find the answers over these next 6 weeks. I also want to give you permission to lean into the mystery of our faith, to let doubt and uncertainty be your friend in your faith and not your enemy, not something that you have to avoid, but know that it is okay if you come out of this with more questions than things that you feel certain about. And so as we begin our conversation, as we begin this series, we're going to look at a question that feels like a good follow-up to our series last week, Faith in the Real World. Last week, we heard from Richard Mack McKinney, who is a practicing Muslim. And so today's question that we're looking at is Christianity the only way? We just thought we'd start with a real easy softball of a question, okay? Is Christianity the only way? And I will tell you, I hear this question all the time, but it's not always that explicit. Normally, here's how this question comes out in conversation. It comes out as, but what about my Jewish friend? What about my Muslim coworker? What about my sister? She says she doesn't believe in Jesus or follow any religion, but I watch the way she lives, and she lives more like Jesus than most Christians I know. What about all those people? What do we do about them? And you know, I get why this is such a big question. Because if you grew up anything like I did, anything at all, you grew up hearing the narrative over and over that Jesus was the only way and that everyone who didn't believe in him ended up here. That's a little throwback for my Good Place fans. If you don't watch The Good Place, by the way, if you want like good humorous conversation about theology, this show is amazing. But this was the narrative that I grew up with. If you didn't believe in Jesus, you went to the bad place. And so there was a lot of urgency to this question. There was a lot of urgency about sharing our faith, because if you didn't do that, not only were the consequences bad, but the consequences were kind of forever. And so it mattered. So this question is presented as a really straightforward thing, but I think it gets really complicated for us. It gets complicated when we watch God start to do things that don't fit in a neat and tidy box of find Jesus, everything will work out. It makes me think about a friend that I had in California. So I was a pastor out in Southern California. So was this friend. She was at a different church. And her role at this church was she was the missions pastor. So that meant that she did some really awesome trips. She did trips stateside. She did international trips. And she had this one trip that she was going on that just sounded amazing. It involved like missions and the beach, which is always a winning combination when you're going on a mission trip, right? So she had this trip and she invited her neighbors who didn't go to her church, who did not identify as Christian. In fact, her neighbors identified as nominal Mormons. Nominal Mormons. So they said, that's our culture, that's our background. We don't really do much with our faith, but your trip sounds cool. And again, we get to go to the beach. So yes, we will go on this mission trip that you're leading. So they go on this trip. Apparently the trip is amazing. Everyone came up just like fired up about their faith from this trip, including the nominal Mormons. And so they told my friend, they said, you know what? Because of what we saw on this trip, because of what we learned on this trip, we don't just want to be Mormon in name. We want to be Mormon in practice. We're going to go on our Mormon mission year because of what we've seen on this experience with you. And so my friend went to her senior pastor and she told him this story. And his reaction to her was, are you kidding? You took them on this trip, and instead of converting them, you made them better Mormons. And I think about that story. I remember when she told it to me. And I think this question that we're looking at today, it shows up even there. It shows up in his disappointment with the fact that these two young adults didn't convert to Christianity, but they became better Mormons. And it raises a whole host of questions for me. It makes me think, you know, did my friend do it wrong? Should she have converted them to evangelical Christianity? Would that have been a better outcome? Is it bad that they saw what she was doing and grew more serious and dedicated and wanted to live out their faith? Is Christianity the only way? You know, I'm aware that for a lot of people, this would not even be a conversation. And maybe for a lot of us, we've never even had this conversation in a church building. It feels a little tense. It feels a little dangerous. And I get it, because when I look at the scripture that we read today, in John 14:6, Jesus says this. It feels so plain. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so in this scripture, there are a lot of absolutes here. It doesn't feel like there's a lot of room for conversation or question. Jesus said it. It's Jesus or nothing. It's Christians or no one. What do we do with this? I think we have to do something with this. Because if you've spent any time around people who practice a different faith or no faith, you know that the black and white turns gray so quickly. And I'd even go so far to say that when we only stay in that black and white, when we only let it be that simple, that's when our faith can lead to some not so great things. You know, I think sometimes this view that it's Jesus or nothing in its best, it can lead to people wanting to share their faith. It can lead to some beautiful evangelism moments. But I think at its worst, it can create this kind of in-group and out-group. We can pass judgments on people and say, my belief is more valuable than yours because I'm right and you're wrong. And all you have to do is look through history, and I would even say right now in our present, to know why that causes problems. So is Christianity the only way? You know, if I'm completely honest with you, it's hard for me as I read these words to imagine that Jesus wanted to create that kind of divisive climate when he said this. Because when I look at the way that Jesus teaches, I don't see someone who wants to scare people into submission. I don't see Jesus use his words as a weapon. Like, that's just not how Jesus taught. And so if that's not how Jesus taught, I think that opens up a whole other variety of questions for us. Like, what did he mean when he said these words in John 14? And so as we work to understand and we look at this text, we have to remember this. We have to remember that Jesus' words here were for the people in his inner circle. That's the context of what's being said here. And the context here is incredibly important, because context creates meaning and it helps us understand what he's saying. And I'm going to illustrate it to you this way. We're going to put three words up on the screen. So these words are football, biscuits, and chips. Now, we're staying here in the USA, in Indiana, and I'm saying football, biscuits, and chips to you, and we are all probably thinking about the exact same things, correct? But if I was giving this sermon across the pond in England, these things would mean completely different things than they mean to us. Now, it doesn't take away the meaning of the words. It doesn't make it less important. But what it does is it makes us ask some questions. It says, who's saying this? Why are they saying it? Who are they saying it to? And what are they thinking about when they say these words? So if we look at Jesus here, the context is so specific and it matters. It influences what these words mean. As he's talking here, he is talking to his disciples and he's preparing them for his death. Jesus is not standing in a room with even this many people in it. Okay, this is a teeny tiny group. This is a family meeting. He is not talking to a group of people with different faith traditions or different beliefs. He is talking to his people. I mean, these are the people that have followed him for years. These are the people that love him and trust him. And here's what Jesus knows. He knows that in just a very short time, everything they've seen, everything they've held on to, it's all going to get shaken up. These people who love him, they're going to see him get arrested. They're going to see him put on trial, crucified, and died. And when that happens, they're going to have some questions. They're going to have some doubts. They're going to wonder, was any of this worth it? Should we have actually followed this guy? And so when Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, what he wants them to know is that in him they have access to God. What he wants them to know is that those last few years weren't a waste of time. What he wants them to know is that even in the darkest moments that are coming, his disciples can trust him and follow him and live the way he's inviting them to live. You know, Jesus wants them to know, I am the way to God. And when I say that, I'm not threatening you. I'm giving you a promise. I'm giving you assurance. He says, if you live like I live, you're going to live the way that God hopes for you. I want to give you a blueprint of what a good, satisfying, holy life can look like and how you can connect with this God that loves you so much. So that's the context of these verses. And the context feels important to me. But I know the context does not resolve all the questions. Okay, there are still questions in this text because we cannot ignore what the second half of this verse says. We can't ignore the fact that Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. I read that and I feel it. I feel the tension. I think, what do we do with this statement? How do we talk to our friends of different faiths? Or how do we talk to the people in our lives that would look at you and say, I cannot believe your pastor spent 25 minutes unpacking this verse when it feels very clear to me. What do we do with that? You know, I think what we do here is we work to understand some really foundational ways that people understand how God works. So I'm going to tell you about three of them today. This is going to be like a little theology school vibe, so go with me, okay? And here's what I want to tell you as we unpack these three things. At least one of these will probably make you angry. I'm so excited about it. Good. You're going to hear something you disagree with in church. It's great. You're going to hear three very different ways of looking at the work of God. And here's why I want you to hear them. Because I don't want to tell you what to think. I'll tell you what I think. Like, we'll talk about that all day. But I don't want to tell you, leave this room, believe this way. Because that is not helpful when you're having these conversations. What is helpful is to give you a little spark of, why do I believe what I believe? How do I work this out between me and God? How do I talk to someone and understand where they're coming from? So these are the tools that I want to give you here. So the first way to understand these words of Jesus is a viewpoint called exclusivism. And you see the definition there. Exclusivism says that only those who acknowledge faith in Christ are fully accepted by God into heaven. This is a very popular viewpoint, okay? This is a dominant theme in the Christian world. If you go on a lot of churches' websites and you click on that little what we believe thing, you're going to see this viewpoint come up in their about us section. And because this is many people's driving belief on why we share faith and what Jesus does, this kind of gets at that urgency about evangelism for some Christians, because we think we've got to get it right and we have to make sure other people do too. So that's one view. You can probably imagine there is a polar opposite view hanging out there, and that's called universalism. So universalism says all people who love God, no matter what form that takes, they go to heaven. Now, the fun thing about universalism is there's like an even more extreme wing of universalism that says no one goes to hell, everyone goes to heaven. And come back in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about hell. And does it exist? Does God send people there? So that'll be a lot of fun, that conversation. But so that is what I want you to understand about these two extreme views, right? For some folks, it's a very small select group is in. And for other folks, it's a wide, expansive, diverse group. But here's what I see happen in this conversation when we look at exclusivism and universalism. The conversation often reaches a screeching halt. When we only have these two polar opposite views to work with, it is really hard to meet in the middle. It is really hard to find common ground. If you hold these two things, it's hard to understand why someone else would view the opposite of you, and I get that. So today, what I want to give you is maybe a third way, to look at what Jesus does and how God works. And this third way is called Christian inclusivism. Now, this does not mean that belief in Christ doesn't matter and all roads go to the same place. It's not what this theology articulates. But what it does say is that salvation is offered specifically through Christ, but that God can appropriate or give that work to whoever God chooses. So this is what the founder of the United Methodist Church, John Wesley, believed. You will see this theology baked in here at St. Luke's. And I would say for me, this feels like a pretty good place to land, because this helps me make sense of how God works and how diverse our world is and a lot of the questions that I have. So what I want to encourage you to do is just do a little bit more homework on these three things. See which one lands with you. Learn a little bit more. I don't have 25 more minutes to go really in depth, and you're all very glad about that. But this is a starting point, and this is what you can look at as you want to have these conversations and wrestle with these big questions. But here's the point I want to leave you with today. I hope that you don't leave it at that. I hope that this conversation is more than just, oh, Pastor Mindy taught us a few different theories, and now I know some stuff. What I hope we do with this is I hope we lean into the mystery of this whole thing. And that's a theme I'm going to say over and over again in this series. Because there is so much that God is up to that is bigger than our brains can hold. There is so much that God does that we can't understand or really put in a box. Like, no sermon, no book, no thesis, none of that is going to be able to boil God down for you. And that is a really good thing. I want you to let your faith be mysterious. I want you to let it be weird. I want you to let it be bigger than anything that really makes a lot of sense. And so that's an invitation I'm going to give you during these conversations, is you don't have to answer these questions because they're big, and that's a good thing. And you know, we might not fully understand what God's up to, but we can trust that God is up to something good. And I think that's the hope we carry through all of these different questions that we ask. You know, this question of, is Christianity the only way? It just kind of feels like a trick question to me. It feels like maybe it misses the point. It feels like no one, including me, can tell you exactly what happens after you die or how God works in all the ways. I'd love to give you all those answers, but I can't. But what I can do is say that I know God is up to good, and I know God invites us to be part of those good things. And being fully connected to God is about so much more than the labels we carry. It really is. It's about so much more than we say we believe. Jesus even talks about it in the book of Matthew. Jesus even says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." And I look at those words of Jesus, and I think for Jesus, it was so much less about what we say and so much more about how we live it out. That's what we get to do. And when we can be about the things that Jesus was about, when we can be about grace and love and forgiveness and justice and inclusion, all of that stuff Jesus lives out, I think we get to be people who create hope. We create hope here in our everyday lives, and we create hope in ways that we might not be able to imagine. So maybe the better question this week, besides, is Christianity the only way? Maybe the question that we carry from this place is, how are you making Jesus' way your way? How are you making Jesus' way your way? How are you connecting to God through these different things and living the ways that Jesus invites us to live each and every day? How is the fact that you're here on a Sunday, or say you're a Christian, if that's something that you claim, how is that making a difference in your everyday life? To me, that's the urgent thing. That's the urgent matter we have to tend to. You know, Jesus invites each and every one of us to make his way our way. Because when we live our lives like Jesus did, when we wrestle with these big questions of faith, when we try to live into the mystery of who God is and what that means for us, I think that's the kind of faith that makes a difference here and now and far beyond what we can even imagine. Let's pray together. Jesus, there are so many questions that we can't know the answers to. There is so much mystery in the way that you work, in the way that you meet us, in the way that you love us. And my prayer for us is that we would just embrace that and live in ways that follow you. God, even when we feel like we don't have all the answers, even when we feel like we're just trying to figure it out, We know that you never leave us. And we know that you invite us into something that is good. So Jesus, thank you for that invitation. And we pray that you would help us say yes.